on now, sister. All right. A is the first one?
Uh-huh.
All right. Number A. Number A. Very first song. Number A. Victory in Jesus. Number A. Praise the Lord. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, then I repented of my sins, and I won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus.
Consider all the worlds my hands have made.
And His mercy upon our great country. We pray that God would revive our country once again, especially in the midst of all the sadness and sorrow and troubles that's facing our country today. We hope and pray that God would turn our hearts back to Him, and that it would be once again a country that puts their faith and their trust in God. And so we remember those veterans this weekend and hope and pray God would stir in our country once again. Psalms 24 this morning. No matter how often I've preached on this subject of prayer, no matter how many books I've read, and I've read quite a few over the last 32 years on prayer, every time I look at this subject anew, I wonder if I've ever really prayed as I ought. There is such a mystery. There is such a wonderful thing about prayer that no matter how often you've looked at it, and how many books you've read, how many hours you've spent on your knees, if you've really come to look at prayer according to Scripture, beloved, we always walk away with a sense of great ignorance and inexperience about praying. I believe with all my heart when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," you notice they didn't say how. They knew how, but they didn't know how to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." I believe that desire came not only from a desire to know more about how to pray right and properly. And I believe a lot of that came because they felt great ignorance. But they didn't know how to pray like that. And beloved, isn't that where we all need to start when we're talking about the things of God, especially prayer? "Lord, how I do need the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. Because, Lord, I cannot pray as I ought." In Psalms 24, beginning just in two verses, 3 and 4, I want to read these two verses before we begin this morning. And I pray you would listen to them. The psalmist says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Now think about those questions for a minute. Verse 4 says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Verse 5, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Beloved, could there be two weightier, more heart-searching questions than these two found in Psalms 24? Especially when one considers the divine truth, the Scripture says, there is no man that sinneth not, and none righteous, no, not one. Considering these questions in the light of that divine truth, dearly beloved, we're overwhelmed with great humility and shame. What weighty questions. How shall we approach such a holy and just God if there's none righteous, no, not one? How shall we ascend unto the holy hill if there's no man that sinneth not? And yet the true believer is called on to draw nigh to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Isn't that amazing? What a calling. What an encouragement. Draw nigh to God with a true heart, full assurance of faith. Not by any vainly thought merit of our own, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God bids the child of God draw near to God through the precious blood of my Son. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. I want to read these verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Listen to what the writer says here. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, listen to this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Beloved, never was there a more glorious invitation to draw nigh to God. Think about that. Never. Since the fall of man was there such a glorious invitation from God to draw nigh unto Him. Never such an access to the throne of grace was offered to sinful man. Draw nigh to God. Never such an entrance into the presence of God made possible before Christ. Listen this morning. Before his fall, Adam walked with God, didn't he? Yet never like this. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Adam was in a perfect world. He was perfect and sinless. And he walked with God. Remember, he heard the voice in the garden? He walked with God. Yet Adam never walked with God like the redeemed do. Moses would see the glory of God. Remember, he said, let me see thy glory. Yet God said, Moses, you shall see my glory. Only the backside. But Moses, you'll see it hidden in the cleft of a rock. Because no man shall see my face and live. The high priest entered into the holiest of all once a year, you remember? Once a year, yet not without blood, and that with fear and trembling. Would God accept our sacrifice? When they came to the mount of God, Israel couldn't even touch the mountain. God said, even if a cow touches the mountain, it shall be slain. When Moses came down from speaking to God, his face was so shining, they had to put a veil over it because he'd seen the glory of God. Never was such an invitation given unto a sinner. Never was such an access allowed before Christ. But oh, now we are called on as God's children to draw nigh unto God with a true heart, full assurance of faith. What an invitation. What an exhortation. What a privilege. What an honor. What a salvation Christ has given us. Scripture says it best, and I love this passage of Scripture. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God. That's why the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that in the upper chamber to his disciples. This is the presence. This is the access to the Father. This is how you must access the Father. This is the entrance. I am the only entrance. I am the door. Through me, you enter into the presence of God like never man did before. What a glorious privilege. For through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, through Christ Jesus. Draw nigh. Beloved, this is what excites the believer to be ever seeking God in prayer. We've missed it. For the majority of believers, prayer is simply a shopping list. A list full of desires and wants and needs and cares and doubts and fears. That's not prayer, though that is a benefit of prayer. That is not prayer. Prayer is drawing nigh to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what excites our hearts to pray. It's Jesus Christ who excites our hearts to pray. This is the very life and passion of all true prayer, namely Jesus Christ Himself. Why do I pray? Why do I seek God's face? Just for benefits and pleasures? Or do I delight to seek God's face in the person, merits, works, and salvation of Jesus Christ? Oh, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what excited all true believers to pray. Everybody wants the mystery to pray. Everybody wants a key to pray. Everybody wants to know exactly how can I pray the best. Well, there's no greater teacher than the Holy Spirit, and nothing instructs us more than the Word of God. But beloved, prayer is drawing nigh to God through Jesus Christ. That is the essence of all true prayer. That's what makes prayer so exciting for the believer. Oh, I get to enter into the presence of God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, by the Spirit making groanings and utterings. Beloved, that's true prayer. That's what it's all about. That's what praying is about. To enter into the presence of God through the person, the work, the merits, the salvation, the excellencies of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest motivation to incite our hearts to prayer. People say, how can I pray? I want to learn how to pray. Oh, admire Christ. Exalt Christ. Draw nigh to Christ. Meditate upon His person, His work, His glorious salvation. And then prayer becomes easy when it's done through Christ. Didn't our Lord say to Himself in John 15:7, if ye abide in me, dwelling in me, meditating on me, thinking on me, wondering about me, loving me, adoring me, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. See that? Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because you're abiding in me, you're adoring me, you're worshiping me, I'm precious in your sight, my words are abiding in you. Oh, that'll cause you to pray. That's what He's saying. Ye shall ask what you will when you're abiding in me, and my words are abiding in me. Oh, prayer begins to be drawn from the innermost part of the heart and soul, and we begin to bring our prayers before God, and He said, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto thee. Beloved, we lose the desire and longing to pray when we lose sight of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. You want to see your prayer revived? I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord. You want to revive in prayer? May God rekindle the love in our hearts for Christ and His preciousness, His work and His salvation, His merits and His excellencies. That's how prayer is revived. What a glory it is to go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. This is what excites us to pray. And yet, isn't it discouraging, heartening, even almost to a certain extent, shameful that most of the time we pray only when we're in need? We approach the throne of grace in time of need, yes, but that's the only time we approach the throne of grace. We're never drawn to the throne of grace to thank and praise and worship God in Christ Jesus. Our wants, our wishes, our cares, beloved, they'll only stir our hearts to pray until they're met. Yeah. And when those wants and desires and wishes are met, we leave off praying. But if Christ and all His glorious person be our sole object in prayer, if it's because of Him and His glory and His excellency and His person, His work, if it's because of Christ that we're praying, beloved, we will pray without ceasing, because prayer will be the greatest thing we've ever done and experienced in our life. And we will be ever praying because it draws us so close to Christ. We've missed it. When a man had asked John Hyde, they called him Praying Hyde, when he asked him one time to pray for him, John Hyde went with him into a closet, a big closet where both of them fit, and they got on their knees, and for about 2 or 3 minutes, John Hyde didn't say nothing. Not a word. And he said, the man said, I felt I was already in the presence of God without Hyde saying one word. Then after 3 or 4 minutes, all John Hyde said was, Oh God. And he said, my heart melted. 3 minutes later, he said he began to intercede like I've never heard any man intercede on behalf of sinners. He was a man who entered into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and it was felt and experienced. When we pray, do we realize what we're doing? We're entering into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. Which leads us this morning to our second heading concerning prayer, on which is an immediate, I believe, result and fruition of the first. If we've truly entered into the presence of God, if we've entered into that doorway through Christ and we're into the presence of God, what do you think is going to be the first thing, the first result, the fruition, the fruits of entering into the presence of God? What do you think that's going to be? The confession of sins. How could we ever approach God through Jesus Christ, meditating upon His great salvation, when I'm surveying the wondrous cross, seeing the suffering and shame that He suffered for my sins? When I enter the presence of a holy and just God and I begin to see myself, the first thing I see after seeing God is my sinfulness. And confession begins to flow from my heart. Oh God, forgive me, for I'm a sinful man. And something Christians have lost practice in and do very rarely anymore in praying is confession of sins. Psalm 51:16-17 said, For thou desirest not sacrifice. Listen to the psalmist. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, which come from God. See, he said, just in the verse before, you don't desire sacrifice, else I'd give it. But that the sacrifices of God, which come from God, or being with God, are a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Do you hear that? First he says, you don't want a sacrifice that I can give you. You want the sacrifice that only You can create. God, that's created when I'm in Your presence. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. These are not the sacrifices to remove sin.
For these have been cleansed by the blood of Christ for every true believer. But the sacrifices which come from sins already removed. The psalmist is speaking from a saint's point of view, a believer who is convinced of his sins. And he says, this is what you desire. When I enter into your presence, you don't want me to boldly stand there in my self-righteous rags, for I have done. When I enter into thy presence, this is what you want to see. This is what happens when I enter into your presence because of your wonderful salvation. I'm humbled by my sins. I'm humbled by my guilt. That's a message that most people today don't want to hear. But beloved, that's going to be the immediate reaction when you enter into the presence of God. Why do we think different? We're talking about God. We're talking about entering in through meditating upon the merits of Christ dying on Calvary. Do you know what He suffered? You know the shame that He went through for our sins? And when we're meditating upon that, yes, our hearts are excited and we rejoice, but immediately reminded of our frailties and weaknesses, and confession of sins flows from a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that is what God rejoices to see. Beloved, these sacrifices are the direct result and fruition of our drawing nigh to God. For never are we more conscious of our sins. Never. Than when we draw nigh to the glory of God's holiness through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? If we've truly entered into the presence of God, we're not going to be flippantly running around the throne of grace. We're going to be humbled. And yet, it's not a humbleness that draws us to despair. It's a wonderful humbleness. I'm of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God says, I heal those. I mend those wounds. We'll look at that in a minute. But He says, I dwell with such. Remember when Isaiah saw the glory of God? Isaiah chapter 6. He said he's seen the glory of God, the King of Kings, the King of Lords, the Lord of Hosts. When Isaiah the prophet seen Him, he fell down and says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Beloved, if we truly get a vision of God, the same thing's going to happen to us. Even more so as believers. Really seen and realized the glory of God as we ought. I believe this generation has seen nothing of such. In generations past, when God's people were, when the truth of God got a hold of people, especially the preaching of the gospel, dearly beloved, there was an awesome awe and trembling of sinners as they fell before God and pleaded for mercy and grace to be saved. Why? They had a realization of the glory of this great God. John the Beloved, you remember him? The Beloved. In Revelation chapter 1, when he's seen Christ in His glory, what happened to John the Beloved that leaned on Christ's breast at the dinner table? What happened to John the Beloved? He said, I fell as a dead man. He's seen the glory of Christ. And it was so overwhelming. He fell as a dead man. For thus saith the high and lofty one, Isaiah 57. Listen to this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Watch this. I dwell, he says, in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who does he abide with? The humble and contrite ones. That's why I say every time I study prayer anew, I wonder if I've even prayed one time as I ought. I feel about prayer like Lloyd Jones felt about preaching. A young man asked him one time after years in the ministry, said, Dr. Lloyd Jones, have you ever really preached a message, or how many messages have you preached? And he says, I've preached one message my entire life. And then he said, then I woke up. I had dreamed I'd preached once, though he preached many years. So is it with prayer. We know so little of it. You would think that after experience and laboring in it, hours in it, years in it, that we'd become knowledgeable and experts in prayer. Yet, beloved, ask those who've been in the ministry and truly prayed over them years. Ask them if they know anything about prayer. If they're truthful with themselves and God, they'll say, I know nothing of prayer. It continues to amaze me and humble me. Beloved, the absence of this humble and contrite spirit leads me to believe that we are in a prayerless generation. The haughtiness, the pride, the schisms, the divisions, the arrogancy of Christians and preachers convinces me we're living in a prayerless generation. If we truly entered into the presence of God by prayer, and that fruit of entering into the presence of God was a humble and contrite spirit, we wouldn't have the problems we have amongst those who profess to be believers. Beloved, when we literally, truly wish, desire to pray, when we enter into the presence of God, when we spend all our time thinking about God, when we spend, and we need to spend more time in prayer. We rush too often into it. We don't think about what we're doing. We rush into a quick prayer rather than spending some time thinking about what we're doing. Taking time to enter into the presence of God. And once we've done that, once we've filled our hearts and our minds with lofty thoughts of Christ and of God the Father, beloved, the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to be pouring our hearts out in confession of sins. You know what's blessed about that? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Psalm 32. It's blessed. You see, this is why the hypocrite will not always call on God. This doesn't discourage a believer to pray. Beloved, it encourages us to pray even more. I like what an old preacher said. Praying is weakness leaning on omnipotence. I like that. Weakness leaning on omnipotence. Oh, this isn't a discouraging, broken heart or contrite spirit. Because God heals it and binds the wounds, and the believer arises for prayer. And leads him to do what we'll be looking at next week. What's the thing it leads him to do? Intercede and supplication for others. Beloved, I'm telling you, we have so little knowledge and understanding of prayer. May God give us grace. May the Spirit of God be our sole teacher. May the Word of God give us the words to say. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, as our High Priest and our Prophet and our King, assist us as we struggle to pray. And to learn more about approaching the presence of God, what a blessing it would be for us and for God's church and for God's people if we too, again, would learn how to pray. Read the Old Testament. One of the signs of God's removing His presence from His people was removing prayer from them. There's a cloud over our prayers, the Old Testament prophet said. God is not hearing us. One of the signs of God's removing His presence from His people was when our prayers become formal and dead and lifeless. You want to see your prayers revive? You want to enjoy entering into the presence of God? Make much of Christ? Beloved, that's how we get revived in prayer. No book in the world will teach you that. Make much of Christ. And when you make much of Christ, you draw nigh to God. And when you draw nigh to God, oh, that confession of sins will flow from our hearts. And oh, we'll have that blessedness of being binded up and healed. And when that happens, dearly beloved, we go out and what do? We preach the gospel like we've never preached it before, because now we're sinners saved by grace, and we want to tell other people about this glorious grace of God. God is willing to freely forgive and redeem you from all your sins. Beloved, that's the next thing that flows from prayer. Intercession and supplication. Remember Isaiah when he said, woe is me? An angel came and took a coal from the fire, touched his lips, and he was made clean. What did Isaiah say after that?
Let me stay here and build three tabernacles like Peter. God said, who shall I send? Isaiah said, I'm ready. Send me to what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe with all my heart as we begin to look at these different headings on prayer, I believe we'll begin to see some of the weaknesses and problems not only in our own lives but in the present day church. We're not evangelizing because we're not praying. And the proof that we're not praying is because we don't have no burden for sinners. And because we don't have no burden for sinners, we don't have no burden for our own sins. Because we're not enough in the presence of God. We don't make much of God. Because we don't make much of God, our prayers are formal and dead and empty and vain. May God give us again the spirit of prayer. God give us the spirit of prayer. So that we might break before God like we've never done before. And rise from our knees healed. And binded up by His grace. To take a message out to a lost and dying world about the sovereign love of God in Christ Jesus. God, give us grace to pray as we ought. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, never have I felt such failure in reaching and being able to speak on a subject as this great subject. Oh God, I pray, may the Spirit of God do a work of grace in people's hearts. No words of men will ever be able to stir our dead hearts to pray. Spirit of God, we're dependent upon You. Forgive us for grieving You. Forgive us, Lord God, for praying in our own power and our own might. Oh God, I pray, return unto us the spirit of prayer. Lord, that we might truly know of Your power, that we can go out and preach the gospel to sinners. We've been so lost in ourselves. We've been so self-conceited. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to make much of Christ. And Lord, as we do, I pray that God, You'd stir in our midst once again. Revive Thy people, we pray, in this cold and lifeless generation. Speak to us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.